For your beautiful music, powerful, powerful song. These two gentlemen on the right can sing low. Man, they were going deep. I was impressed. Beautiful, beautiful song, and appreciate that music. Looking forward to heaven when we're all going to sing together. Amen. And thank you for being willing to sit close next to each other. I know we're crowded in here, but I'm looking forward to the study of God's word. And for the next number of weeks, here at Fallbrook, we are going to be taking a look at the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua. And we are going to be studying chapter by chapter. We won't go through the entire book. We're not going to go through all the stories, but Pastor Sam and I will be looking at this book, the book of Joshua. And so if you want to go ahead and take your Bibles, if you don't have your own, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can turn to the book of Joshua. As we commence the study, we're going to be looking at a lot of different verses today. A number of them will be on the screen, some will not. And so I thank you for being willing to study the Bible today. And we want to go ahead and have one more prayer as we begin to ask God's Spirit to be with us. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you have given us the Bible. Lord, where would we be without it? Thank you for your word, for it gives us a knowledge of you, your plan, what you're up to. And we ask that you would guide us as we study the word of God. We cannot do this on our own. We need you. And thank you for being with us. In your name, amen. Have you ever been on the edge of something great, and yet an obstacle stands in the way of getting there? I remember it's my sophomore year of high school, and already my sophomore year of high school, I was thinking about graduating. I was thinking about college. My sophomore year of high school, I knew I was close. I only had 3 more years left. Sophomores, any sophomore year? Only 3 yet, the years left. And already I was thinking about college, but and yet there was still my sophomore, my junior, my senior year before I graduated. I was close. I was on the edge, but there was still some time and an obstacle before I got there. I remember when I started dating my now wife, Nikkel Harper, Mrs. Harper. It's odd calling her that. I remember pretty soon on, as I was praying about it, seeking the Lord, fasting about it, I knew that the Lord had special plans for this woman in my life, and I wanted to marry her, but I first had to convince her, right? I was on the cusp of something great, and yet there was this obstacle. And obviously, there's much more than that. The Lord led in awesome ways. But I know that all of us here have been on the edge of something. We've been so close. We can smell it. We can taste it. We can almost touch it. And yet, we're still not there yet. And I believe that is precisely where the Israelites were at when we start the book of Joshua. The Israelites were at the edge of Canaan, Joshua chapter 1. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible reads, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord," so who passed away? Moses. "It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of" who? Nun. Now, this is a classic pastor joke, but does anyone know who is the only person in the Bible who didn't have a father? It was Joshua, the son of Nun. All right, I had to say it, okay? Joshua, the son of Nun. His father's name was Nun, all right? The son of Nun. Some of you are still catching on, all right? The son of Nun. His father's name was Nun. Joshua, the son of Nun, N-U-N, Moses' assistant. It's fascinating to me that the Bible would describe Joshua as Moses' assistant, because sometimes when at least I've been reading the book of Joshua and I started to study this book, Joshua's a little fuzzy in my mind. I remember that he was one of the spies. You know, of course, that's a story that we always talk about. One of the 12 spies that went into Canaan the first time to check out the country, to see the land, to see who was there, what they had to fight, what they were up against. And 10 of those spies came back with their tails between their legs, so to speak. Absolutely scared. There's no way we can do it. But Joshua and Caleb did not. I remember that. But I had to go back and study and look in Scripture to see where Joshua showed up. And he shows up in a lot more places than I expected. And we want to look at a number of these instances where Joshua shows up before this book. And most of them on your screen, for the sake of time, you can read them here. So in Exodus chapter 17, we won't read the whole thing, we'll just read verse 8. The Bible says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight Amalek.'" So Moses is asking Joshua, son of Nun, same person, to go out and fight the Amalekites. "Tomorrow," Moses says, "I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. Remember that story when Moses had out his staff, and every time he started to drop his staff because his arm was too tired, they would lift his hand up again. Aaron and Hur would help, and every time Moses' staff was up in the air, they would be winning. But guess who was down in the valley actually doing the fighting? Joshua. Joshua was leading the Israelites as they fought with the Amalekites, and Israelites won. Joshua was a military general. He specifically was a leader in the army, and that's how he began. He was young. We don't know exactly how old he would have been at this point, but in Exodus chapter 17, it's pretty early on in the Israelites' wandering journey, so it's possible that he could have been maybe even in his early 20s. We don't know. Young guy, right off the bat, begins to show his leadership capabilities. Exodus 24:13, the Bible says, "So Moses rose with his assistant," and in the Hebrew that word can also mean prime minister, Joshua, "and Moses went up to the mountain with God." This was when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments. He was in the process of getting instruction from God. All of that instruction we have in Exodus and Leviticus was from the time when Moses was up on the mountain for a long time. And remember when he was up on the mountain and there were thunderings and lightnings and the Israelites were down in the valley wondering what was going on? Well, Moses wasn't by himself. While yes, Moses is at the top by himself, at least partway up, guess who came with him? Joshua. Joshua was his assistant and Joshua stayed with him. And it's interesting because as they come down the mountain, Exodus 32:17, as they come down the mountain, it was when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted and said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." When they came down from the mountain, Moses and Joshua were approaching the Israelites and they were making a big hoorah because they had put a bunch of gold in a pot, mixed it together, and made a golden calf. And Joshua was the one, I didn't know this, Joshua was the one, very perceptive, and I know this may sound obvious, okay, he heard some noise, but you think about it, as he was listening, he was paying attention, and he was the one that said, "Hey, Moses, do you hear that down there? That's something different. That's just not the regular noise of camp." Joshua was perceptive. Exodus 33:11. "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." Wouldn't that be awesome? I can't wait till heaven when we get to see Jesus face to face. Wow. Moses would return to the camp, right? And this is describing whenever there was an issue, Moses would go into the tabernacle of meeting and God would talk to him. This is not up on the mountain. This is down in the valley, all right? And Joshua, the son of Nun, his servant, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. In other words, once Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting, God would instruct him, give him directions on how to instruct the people. Moses would go back to his tent, but Joshua was always there in the tabernacle of meeting. He was dedicated. He was willing to sacrifice. And don't we appreciate the people that are always there? I think, I'm just going to mention one name, Dale Anderson is a gentleman at our church. And Dale lives down here at the house connected here to the church, and he is always here. He's always turning off the lights and locking the doors. And every church has a Dale, don't they? And all of us, man, there's so many people at Fallbrook that work hard. But we appreciate those people that are dedicated, that don't depart from the tabernacle. This was Joshua. Numbers 11:28. "But two men had remained in the camp, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp." In short, I'll tell you the story. There were a number of the elders of Israel that came together, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they went into the camp and they were preaching and they were telling people about what God was doing, right? They were prophesying. Well, two of them, Eldad and Medad, had not gone into the tabernacle, right? They had not been with those group of 70 elders that had the Holy Spirit initially fall upon them, at least not in the tabernacle. So the 70 elders are in the tabernacle, and suddenly these two guys are out in the camp and they're prophesying. And Joshua sees them. Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, on his choice, one of his choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them." So he's confident, he's perceptive. He's saying, listen, they're doing the wrong thing. Well, if you want to read the rest of the story, you can read Numbers 11, 28. Basically, Moses says, hey, don't worry about them. At least they're doing something good. You know, don't worry about that they weren't with the original group. They're doing something good. But Joshua was the one that initially confidently stood out and said, hey, should we allow that? Joshua was confident. Numbers 13, 16, we know this verse well. When Moses, I shouldn't say this verse, but this story, when Moses sent out the spies, these are the names of the spies of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, which means salvation, the son of Nun, Joshua, which means Yahweh's salvation. Moses was the one that started calling Joshua, Joshua. His first name, original name, meant salvation, but then Moses changed his name to Yahweh's salvation, Joshua. And Joshua and Jesus, those two names are very connected. And if you look in Scripture, Joshua over and over and over again is a type of Christ. Powerful. Powerful. His life represents in many ways the life of Jesus. Joshua was there leading the Israelites into Canaan, and Jesus is now leading us into the heavenly Canaan. Amen? Joshua was trustworthy. So all of these various qualities, and I want to turn now, I want you to actually see this in the Bible with your own eyes. All these different qualities, turn with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 27. It's not there on the screen. I wanted you to see this. Numbers chapter 27. All these various qualities, all these qualities that Joshua had, he was trustworthy, he was dependent, he was dedicated, he was perceptive, he was trustworthy, he was a military general. All right, and we can say, wow, those are great qualities. That must have been why God chose him. We need more people who are X, Y, B. Absolutely not. We don't need more people who are talented, amen? All right? The world can produce talented people. The world can produce someone who can get up that's confident, that's perceptive, that's brave, that's strong. The world can do that. But something that the world cannot do is this last quality that I believe was the most important that Joshua had. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18 and 19. This is after God had told Moses that, Moses, listen, you're going to pass away. You're going to die. Verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, this is God speaking to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the what? The Spirit. And lay your hand on him, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. Something that Joshua had was the Holy Spirit. And that is what made Joshua stand apart, was because Joshua trusted in Jesus Christ. Joshua trusted in Jesus. But as we're going to find, Joshua didn't just have some positive qualities. We read a whole lot of positive qualities, but I believe that Joshua was not perfect. And so turn with me now to Joshua chapter 1. We're only going to be looking at this first passage here, Joshua chapter 1. We're actually going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. We're going to go through them quickly. Joshua chapter 1. And what we're going to find is this. In Joshua chapter 1, the first 9 verses, I believe that, and we can see in Scripture, that there is a divine pattern for success. A divine pattern for success. All right, I told you at the beginning that all of us have been at a place in our life, at the cusp, at the edge, where we have something great ahead, but there's some obstacles to get there. And wouldn't it be great if in every single one of those circumstances, we knew the steps to take? Step 1, 2, 3, and 4. Wouldn't it be great if Joshua, as he's there with the Israelites, and the Israelites in this story, as Joshua starts, are on the edge of Canaan. They had been to Canaan in the beginning, but then because of their rebellion, the 12 spies went in, 10 of them came back saying, it's too hard. God sent them back out in the wilderness for 40 years. And now once again, after all those years, those 40 years, they're back on the edge of Canaan. They can see the beautiful land before them. They can see the mountains and the valleys and the streams. But then there's the River Jordan. Oh yeah, and then there's Jericho, which the Bible says had walls that reached to the heavens. These great obstacles were before them. They were in their way. And I'm sure that many of the people, as they were there looking on the edge of Canaan, some of them could just smell it. They wanted it. And they said, you know what? We're almost there. Some of them said, what are we doing here? These obstacles are too hard. We need to turn back. Egypt was a whole lot better than this. Some of them were saying, I want to go over, but how? How? How do we do this? You can imagine the fear that the Israelites had. These young people had just seen their parents die in the wilderness, and now they're there at the edge of Canaan, and they're thinking to themselves, man, our parents didn't do a good job. They kind of messed this thing up. And now we're here. How's it going to be done? And on top of it, Moses died. Our fearless leader, Moses, died. Now we have this new guy. I mean, those that have been in an organization or a business know that when new leadership steps up, everyone's on edge. How are they going to run the business? How are they going to make things work? Are they going to be like the other person? We are so used to the way they did things. We are comfortable. The Israelites had the same thoughts. They knew Moses. They knew what he was like. They knew his character qualities. And now here was Joshua. And even though they had grown up with Joshua, they knew who he was. It just maybe wasn't the same. They were afraid. And by reading this passage over and over, three or four times it says, be of good courage, be of good courage. And I bet you that Joshua was scared out of his mind. He's a human, right? We think of him with all these, I bet he was scared. He wasn't scared about the giants. Joshua wasn't scared about the big walls. He had fought in the valley. He was a military general. Joshua was afraid of leading this massive group of people. Joshua didn't trust himself. Do I have the same qualities as Moses? Moses was so patient. Moses was willing to sacrifice his life for these people. Man, God, do I have those same qualities? Moses was not afraid of them. He was afraid of himself. Lord, am I going to be able to do it? And my friends, as we go forward in time, as we are on the edge of eternity, I believe that Jesus is coming soon. I believe the number one thing that we need to be afraid of is not the persecution, not the end times. We need to be afraid of ourselves. But praise God that we have a Savior, amen? Praise God that though our hearts may be full of sin, that we have a solution. And that is precisely what God was offering Joshua here in this passage. Now, I believe that here in the book of Joshua, and I want you to stay with me here, all right? We're going to be doing a little studying, all right? So kids, I know that you're taking a break from school, but today we're going to switch our school brains on. We're going to do a little bit of studying and picking apart of this passage. Is that okay? So I want to pay attention here because I believe that there's a powerful literary pattern found in these chapters that is different than elsewhere in Joshua. And I believe that God did this on purpose. Here, in this first opening passage of the book of Joshua, God gives a four-part divine battle strategy. Here in verses 1 through 9, God gives Joshua, right? God is talking to Joshua, just the two of them. Joshua isn't with the Israelites. He's not with his family. It's just the two of them. And God is talking to Joshua and saying, here is a four-part divine battle strategy. You want to get into Canaan? You want to lead your people to the promised land? You want to do it right? Let me tell you how to do it. And praise God that God always tells us what to do, amen? He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't say, you know what, you want to get to heaven? Hey, good luck. You know, he doesn't just kick us, you know, and hey, come on, get out there. You know, I remember when I first rode my bike for the first time without training wheels, right? My dad was smart. Instead of, cautiously doing it, he just put me in the back lawn, he took those training wheels off, and he shoved me, right? And I went, it worked, okay? But praise God that God is not like that, amen? Sometimes, right? I know I just compared my dad to someone who was not God, but that's not true. My dad is a very godly man, all right? But you get the point. God goes along with us, all right? God is there with us every step of the way. And so notice these four divine plans, and I want to show you this, all right? unwavering confidence in the divine promises. These are the first three steps. I'll give you the last one at the end. Unwavering confidence in the divine promise, steadfast courage, and that should say holy boldness, not hold, holy boldness, full obedience to God's will. And the fascinating thing is that this, and you're only seeing three of them, but this four-part divine strategy is found in a Hebrew chiasm. Now, in English, all right, when we maybe watch a movie or we read a book, in English, and in our culture, I should say, when we tell a story, the best part is where? At the end. The climax, right? You're there in the story, and you're into it, and you're reading it. And at the very end, there's a climax. Whoa, that's amazing. I can't believe that happened. And then it drops into the story. In Hebrew, it's the opposite. You know where the climax is? In the middle. A chiasm, many times found in Hebrew thought, is where you have these two thoughts on the very outside that are the same, and then the next two thoughts after that are the same, and the next are the same, and the very middle is the climax of the thought. And we find that same pattern here in these opening verses. Unwavering confidence, and I'll show this to you, in the divine promises is Joshua 1, 2 through 5, and also 9b. Steadfast courage and holy boldness, right? And it just keeps on moving in. So I'll show this to you now, right? We're not going to read through this whole thing, but notice here, okay? This is verses 2 through 5, and this is unwavering confidence, right, in the divine promise, all right? Unwavering confidence in the divine promises. All right, notice this. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which you're going to have to get to yourself. Is that what it says? No, it says the land which I, God, am giving to them, the children of Israel. God was promising, I'm going to give it to you. Amen? All right, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Second time, as I said to Moses. Over and over, God had told the Israelites, he told Abraham, Genesis 13, listen, I'm giving to you the promised land. I'm giving it to you. It's yours. He was promising them the promised land, the Canaan, all right? And I think it's interesting. It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I've given it to you. Wow. What if every single place that we stepped was our land? In California, we can't even think of that, all right? It's so crowded here. But wow, everywhere the Israelites stepped, they put their left foot there, they put their right foot there, and where they stepped, God said, I want to give it to you. I believe that is telling us that God intended for the Israelites to enter into Canaan with ease. If they would follow him, if they would listen to him, if they would trust in his divine promise, God says it's yours. But we know that's not the case, is it? The Israelites did not trust in God. But God is telling them every place that you step can be yours. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. God said it's going to be yours. It shall be your territory again for a third time. And lastly, verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Wow. Two divine promises. I'm giving you this land, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Amen? Powerful. God says, listen, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to finish this with you. And notice, not only in verses 2 through 5, but at the end of this passage, in verse 9, it ends with the same thing. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wow. You know, my brother, Jonathan, younger brother, is attending med school right now, Loma Linda University. And just out of curiosity, do we have anyone who attended Loma Linda? A lot of people, right? So those that attended Loma Linda, whether med school or some other school, know that school can be hard, all right? Grad school, becoming a doctor is difficult. And my brother, a number of times last year, he would text, you know, myself, my mom, my dad, my sister, like, guys, can you pray for me, all right? How many of you guys have prayed for someone who's in school like that, all right? Please pray for me. This is so hard right now. He's starting his second year, which is one of the most difficult years studying-wise and book-wise and test-wise in med school. And the other day, texted my mom and I, hey, please, my dad as well, can you please pray for me? Gave us this list of four things to pray for. And in my conversation with my brother, and he does the same for me, when I'm discouraged, man, he talks to me, encourages me. We have a great relationship. But every time that I talk to him, I remind him of a promise found in Philippians, one of my favorite promises, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Jonathan, God is the one that got you into med school. You didn't do it yourself. John, if he got you there, he's going to finish it. And that is what I love about God. Again, he doesn't drop us off and say, hey, bye-bye, good luck. No, he drops us off, and then he walks arm in arm, hand in hand, down the road. And God was telling the same thing to Joshua. Listen, I'm going to be with you. Yeah, Moses had it tough. Yeah, Moses was a great leader. He was amazing, but guess what? I'm with you. Doesn't matter who Moses was, I was the one that gave Moses the power. Second, divine battle strategy. First is unwavering confidence in the divine promise. God is going to give him the land, and God was going to be with him. And I need to mention this, that I believe that God has promised us the heavenly Canaan. The Bible says in John 14:3 that I go and prepare a what? A place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, listen, you can trust that I'm coming back again to bring you back. God, the Bible says in Revelation that Jesus is going to destroy Satan. Amen? We know who wins in the end. Jesus promises us heaven. And he says, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. You can see the parallels between that Canaan and heavenly Canaan today. Second, divine battle strategy, steadfast courage and holy boldness. Steadfast courage and holy boldness. Notice, and it's here in the green, verse 6 and 7a, and then all the way down here at the end, 9a. Be strong and of good courage. There's the first time. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Notice he says here, he doesn't say be strong and good courage when you go and defeat the giants. He says be strong and good courage when you deal with these people. Right, they're a tough people, these Israelites, but I'm going to be with you. Sometimes leadership can be tough. We're all faced with situations where there's people, Lord, man, give me strength and courage. Or maybe it's myself, you know, I don't know if I can do it. God says, hey, be strong, be of good courage. And then here at the end, verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Sometimes we pass over those words. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. But think about them. Being afraid typically is of something in the future. Not always, but if we could say here, being afraid is of the future, you know, I'm afraid of what's going to happen. I'm afraid of what's coming down the road. Being dismayed is of something that took place in the past. Man, I'm so discouraged. I'm so dismayed at what happened. So God is saying, listen, don't be afraid of the future. Don't be afraid of the past because it's not going to help. And I love that about God. He says, hey, if you're standing there and you're looking in the past and you're looking in the future, you're not going to go anywhere. But if you're facing this one, God says, don't be dismayed about the past. Don't worry about your decisions that you've made. Don't worry about the mistakes that you've made. Keep on walking forward. That way you only have to worry about the future, and I got that one too. Praise God for that. God said, don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. We're moving along here. Full obedience to God's will. Four divine battle strategy. Four part. Full obedience to God's will. Joshua, you want to get into Canaan? You want to do it right? You got to have confidence in my promise that I'm going to be with you. Joshua, you want to get your people, my people, into the Canaan? You want to do it right? You got to have courage and boldness, holy boldness. And Joshua, you want to get my people into Canaan? You want to do it right? You got to obey what I tell you to do. Notice here in Joshua 1, 7b, all right, he says that you may observe to do all according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And then he says, don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. Keep on following my law. And then at the end, all right? At the end of verse 8, he says, observe to do all that is written in the book of the law. So we're having this book, and we're getting closer and closer to the middle. And here, God says, I'll go back here, full obedience to God's will. Quick story. There was a gentleman that wrote a book, and this is a true story. Written from an autobiography. And his name is Kenneth Galbraith. And Kenneth Galbraith, in his autobiography, A Life in Our Times, told about his family's housekeeper, right? His family's housekeeper was named Emily Wilson, and it had been a very tiring day. Galbraith was an economist for the United States. He was tired, had a long day at work, and he asked Emily, his housekeeper, to hold all the phone calls until he was done with his nap. I'm tired. I want to take a nap. Don't, no phone calls until I'm done with this nap. Well, shortly thereafter, the phone rang, and Lyndon Johnson, one of our former United States presidents, was calling from the White House. "Please get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson, the president of the United States." "Well, Mr. President, he is sleeping. He said not to disturb him." "Well, wake him up. I'm the president. I want to talk to him." "No, Mr. President," she said, "I work for him, not for you." And then notice this. So when Kenneth called the president back, the president could scarcely control his pleasure. He said, "Tell that woman I want her to work in my White House." Man, you know, I was thinking about that story. What if we said the same thing about God? "God, I work for you, and well, not for these other people." What if someone came to you and they're forcing you perhaps to be dishonest at work, and you said, "You know, I work for God and not for you." Oh, perhaps there becomes a Sabbath issue and you want to follow God's word. You want to be firm on his word. You want to keep the Sabbath. And someone, yeah, hey, you're going to lose your job if you don't work here. And you say, "You know what? I'm sorry. I work for God and not for you." Joshua, God was saying, "Listen, you got to obey me completely." He's telling us today, if we want to get to Canaan, we need to say, "Jesus, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to follow you." It's not about, has nothing to do with salvation by works. It's everything to do with Jesus. You gave all for me. I want to give all for you. And I was challenged, my friends, if I could share from this book called Acts of the Apostles. I was challenged by this quote this week. The author writes, "Every habit or practice that leads into sin and brings dishonor upon Christ must be put away, whatever the sacrifice. The blessings of heaven cannot attend any man in violating the eternal principles of right. One sin cherished is sufficient to work degradation of character and to mislead others." Sometimes we need to be challenged. I need to be challenged this week. All right? And I encourage you to think about your life. Say, "Jesus, what do you want me to sacrifice? What do you want me to give up? Because you gave up everything for me." Full obedience to his will. But lastly, one more divine battle strategy. As you look at Joshua 1 through 9, it continues. And there at the very center, what is the climax of this passage? And it's surprising, perhaps not, but constant meditation upon his word. Joshua 1:8, notice here, we have "be strong and good courage." Be strong and good courage. Even before that, God is going to be with you. We have, hey, do everything the law says, do everything the law says. But there in the very middle, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." Powerful. And I ask myself the question, why? Why that? I mean, it seems like, wouldn't it be more important if God said, "Listen, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Trust me on that." Why would God put at the climax of his speech, his motivational speech to Joshua, why would he say that? And I believe there's a lot of answers to that question. But as I was praying and thinking about that, I think the reason why is because God knew that as Joshua went forward, there'd be a lot of things coming his direction. There'd be so many variables and things that change, and one day the people would do this, and another day would do that. God would ask Joshua, "Hey, can you do this?" And the people said, "We don't want to." All of these changing variables, and God knew that the one thing that remained the same, the one thing that did not change was the word of God, was scripture. And God said, "Joshua, if you would just make your life, if you would make the foundation of the way that you enter Canaan, if you would make the foundation of how you're going to lead these people into the promised land, if you would build it upon my word, upon the book of the law, there's going to be success." My friends, I believe that in our life today, I believe that we are facing the same things Joshua faced. And I believe that if we would hold on to the power of Jesus Christ, never for a moment should we allow Satan to think that his power to distress and annoy is greater than the power of Christ to uplift and strengthen. Amen? And my friends, that is the Jesus that you and I serve. This is a whole lot less about who Joshua was and how great he is, but a whole lot more about how good our God is. This is not about, hey, let's become like Joshua. This is, let's become like Jesus. Let's allow Jesus to work in our lives to mold and fashion and raise our characters. My friends, young people, I believe that we are on the edge of eternity. I really do. I really do. And Kel and I have been praying about this, all right, in our full 3 weeks of marriage. Not a whole lot, all right? Don't ask us for advice. But one thing I'll tell you that maybe we're doing right is we're praying. We're getting on our knees. We're having family worship together in addition to our own time, morning and evening, before she leaves for work and I leave for work, and then in the evening before we go to bed, we're praying together. We're getting on our knees. Because Jesus has done something in our life, and we want to let other people know. I believe like Joshua and the Israelites were on the edge of Canaan, there may be some obstacles. It may seem like a long time away. You may think, all these people have been talking for the longest time. It's years down the road. But I believe we're there. And in order to overcome, we need to have confidence in God's promises. We need to be bold and have good courage. We need to follow whatever God's will is and obey him. And lastly, we need to meditate on his word every single day. And so if that is your desire, my friends, if you want to follow Jesus and you say, you know what, man, I want to live for him. I want to trust him. If that is your desire, would you raise your hand? Praise God. Praise God. My friends, the Lord saw those decisions. And as Karen comes up, as we close, we're going to be singing, I believe, an appropriate song. And this song, and they can put it up on the screen.